Thank you, buddy.
James chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. But that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We're beginning, like I said, a brand new series in the book of James. I love this book, and go ahead and address the thing here. Ladies, I had several ladies asking me, hey, do you and Amy plan your series? I mean, like, do you ask her what to teach and those kind of things? And I said, no, we do not plan together. We plan as a pastoral staff. And so with that, ladies, the Lord must be wanting to speak to you ladies about the book of James. They just went through the book of James in Bible study. I can say that specifically. But also, guys, I want to say this to you. The Lord has a word for you and I today, all right, through this next series. We're going to be walking in the book of James probably through most of July, all right, all the way through the summer. And so I'm going to ask that you stick with us. I have a lot to cover today. Man, I love this book. And so here's what I want you to do. I'm going to ask, if you will you turn your ears on? Turn your ears on, turn your paper on, turn your pen and paper on, or take some notes, because there's things that we're going to talk about today that I don't want you to lose. I don't want you to walk away. If you do walk away, you say, man, Kyle, I don't have a pen, I don't have a piece of paper, I'm not good at thumbing notes in. This will be online this afternoon. Each week, you can go back and catch maybe something you missed. You can go back out. You can, throughout the week, send it to somebody and say, hey, get a look at this. We're calling the book of James proof. Because really, what the whole book of James is about proving who we are. It is a proof, not just, you know, turn over to chapter 2 real quick. Look at chapter 2. James chapter 2, verse 18. It's kind of like this is the key verse for just about all the book. James chapter 2, 18 says this, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. Listen, Martin Luther, the reformer, he didn't even think the book of James ought to be in the New Testament, because he thought it contradicted that the righteous shall live by faith alone. And what James is saying here is not that it's either or. He says it's both and. If you say that you follow Christ, you have faith, then how you live should measure up. Some may say, well, I live by faith, but they don't show their works. And others may say, well, listen, I have works, so that's enough. No, what James is telling us here is that it takes both of these things. Who we say we are and what we do proves, it is a proof. And we use the word proof in so many different ways. All kinds of ways. Do you remember, those of you who are a little older, you remember when you would go to a photographer to get your pictures made, Olin Mills, and like a couple of weeks later or two or three weeks later, they would send you these proofs of the pictures, and you would look at it and go, yeah, I think I want this one. I want this. I'll throw these away, burn these. I don't want these ever be seen again. There was something that was proving it, a proof of what you had seen. There's a new concept today. I didn't know what it was. Several years ago, my wife and I were on vacation, and we were doing something that our friends thought was a little odd. You know, I'm not going to tell you what that was. I like piquing your interest right there. Took a picture together. Or I told them about it, and they went, I don't believe you. I want a POL. I didn't know what a POL was. I thought, is this like shorthand for like police? What, I don't know, what does this mean? Later I found out it's proof of life. Send me a pic. Let me see that you're actually doing what you're doing. If you're a baker today, you're proofing bread. You know, you got to let bread proof. It's the leaven working through it as it rises. Oh, yeah, okay, this is really going to work. It's a verification. Alcohol is proof. It may be 80 proof. It's letting you know that this is truly an alcoholic beverage. All of these, whether it is evidence in court, you've got to provide proof of your innocence or proof. Someone's trying to proof your guilt, prove. All of these are about proving something. It's about integrity. It's about fidelity. It's about, are you truly who you say you are? So, Kyle, what does this have to do with today? Well, I can tell you this. It's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. Words are cheap. Oh, I heard a couple of, that hit somewhere. I mean, it's easy to say, I believe in Jesus. The proof is in how do we live, and does it really matter? Does this really hit? Are you just saying something, or does my life give proof that I truly am who I say that I am? Well, as we start with the book of James, I don't know if you've ever wondered who James was. Quickly, I'm going to give you something, a couple of things real quick. James was the half-brother of Jesus. The scripture tells us in Matthew that he was the half-brother of Jesus, meaning that his dad and mom was Joseph and Mary, where Jesus, his dad, was the heavenly father, and he was carried by Mary. The scripture tells us that he had four brothers, four half-brothers, and had sisters. In fact, when you go over into the book of Mark chapter 13, it says that he's teaching, and his family thinks that he is, literally the passage says, he's out of his mind. James and his brothers thought, this dude's crazy. They didn't believe in him. In fact, it wasn't until after Jesus had resurrected that James truly believed that this is who he says he was. In fact, look at verse 1. Verse 1 is proof. James chapter 1, verse 1. He's identifying himself at the beginning of this, and he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Lord and Christ are titles. Lord means boss. Jesus was his name. Christ means the Messiah, the long-awaited one. This is proof that James had been changed. All right? This is proof. Because those of you who have brothers and sisters in here, there's no way you would call your brother or your sister, Lord, boss of my life, I'm a servant of them, unless truly it was Jesus. James had been changed by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen him. He had seen what had happened. James was a leader in the New Testament. He was a leader of the New Testament church. He was a leader specifically of the New Testament church in Jerusalem. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Acts chapter 12, Acts chapter 15, Galatians 1. I give you all of those because I want you to know he wasn't hidden away somewhere. It was very evident that James was a leader. His life was changed. Who he used to think was crazy, out of his mind, we got to get him out of here, let's take him back, let's put him in a straitjacket. Jesus had changed James' life. He recognized him. And now he is a leader in the church. You remember in Acts chapter 15, Paul, his name was Saul at that point, Saul and Barnabas come back to Jerusalem to tell everybody this is what's happening in the Gentile world. And there's a big argument that happens. And the argument is around, do the Gentiles have to become Jewish? After a discussion, James says, all right, boys, here's what we're going to do. And he writes a letter giving that this is what we expect of the Gentiles to verify that they are now believers. You see, James was a leader. And so here he is. He's writing a letter. We call it a book. He's writing a letter to the predominantly Jewish people who are now scattered all over the Roman world. See, persecution had come in. Do you remember when Stephen, the deacon Stephen, was stoned to death and persecution happened? And the disciples, those who followed Christ, they spread out everywhere. So James is writing a letter from Jerusalem, the bishop, the leader of the church. He's writing to a scattered, persecuted, and very poor church. He's writing to them, and he's trying to encourage them. He's wanting them to know that in the face of what you're up against, you can remain strong. He comes out of the gate quick. And today, what I want us to see are three proofs. I want to give you three proofs that help us to understand, are we who we say we are? Are we who we say we are? In the context of trials, troubles, temptations, all of these things, tribulations, if you will. How about another T there? In the midst of that, can we say who we are? Here's the first proof that I want you to see. Number one is this. There has to be proof in your perspective. Our perspective will give proof. Look at verse 2. Carson read this, but I want to read it again. Verse 2, James is writing. He says, count it all joy. Circle, count it all joy. Underline it something. Count it all joys, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. James says this, if you want proof that you're a follower of Christ, then it has to show up in your perspective. And he says the perspective that we should have, persecuted, scattered, and poor church, is that we just count it all joy when you're under trials. When you're under trials and tribulations, when you're in troubles. Listen, when we think of trials and tribulations and troubles, oftentimes maybe I should speak for me. We think of big things, life and death issues. We think of I'm about to go bankrupt. And those are trials, those are tribulations. You need to hear me. Those are troubles. But you also realize that trials and troubles and tribulations are things that you think are going to kill you but really won't. All of us in this room, we face those every day, and they're just ongoing. It's like, man, you're going to die by being nipped to death. And what James is saying here is that proof that your perspective has changed because you begin to count it all joy. He's trying to give us a joy perspective. Now, want you to misconstrue anything I say here. Some of us are facing things, real things, that are like, they're horrible. And as a result, there's a sadness about us. There is a heaviness about us. But did you realize that what James is saying here in the midst of this? He's speaking to people who have been persecuted for their faith because they trust Jesus. They have lost everything. They're now been dispersed across the Roman kingdom. They have nothing left. They're poor because it's all gone. They had to run. And now James is saying, but you need to count it all joy when you come under trials. Notice what he said, of various kind. That word various means varied. Some are big trials, some are small trials. Some of them are short trials, some of them are long trials. Some of them are heavy, some like are financial, some are medical, some are relational. You in this room today, I would venture to say you're all at some level facing some sort of trial. Notice what he calls it. He says this is a testing of your faith. He says the Lord God has brought this to us to test our faith. James is wanting to shape our perspective really, really quick. Now, one of the things that you're going to see as we teach over the next several months, and I'm going to ask you to go ahead and do it somehow, piece of paper, dog ear, something. I want you to go back to the book of Matthew. James, as the half-brother of Jesus, is heavily influenced, and you're going to hear shades of the Sermon on the Mount quite a bit all through what James teaches. He's right now, what he is speaking sounds a lot like his brother. Listen to what he says in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and they persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Jesus is speaking here. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Doesn't this sound like James 1? Count it all joy when you face all kinds of trials. That he says, be blessed. You know what the word blessed means? In the Greek, blessed means this. It means be happy. Not just the superficial happy, but something that is deep in you that you begin to realize, okay, this happened to the Father. Do you remember what Jesus told his disciples? He says, listen, the servant is no greater than the master. The pupil is no greater than the teacher. He says, if they've done it to me, you know they're going to do it to you. Some of you right now are going, are you encouraging me? This doesn't feel real encouraging. No, what I want you to begin to catch is this, is that trials and tribulations come to everyone. Many people think that if I come to Christ, it's like cookies and Kool-Aid, it's puppies and balloons. And let me tell you something, I have a puppy right now and I want to kill it, okay? It's a trial. It may not feel like much to you. It's a trial. I'm dying one nip at a time. I want you to know this. I've had to go to the Lord. Lord, change my heart. Really, it's my wife. My wife is the one who's dying. Pray for her. Listen, God, I want to count it all joy, the situation that you have me in today, whatever your situation is. And I don't want to make light. Some of you are in some. You're in deep. You're in deep. I believe that in the coming days, how we suffer under difficult, trying times is going to be the thing that sets us apart from everyone else. Listen, I'm talking about when you're in a medical situation. I'm talking about when you're on your deathbed. I'm talking about when you get something that you cannot fix. I'm talking about when your finances fall out. I'm talking about when the relationships are not good, but you're able to say, okay, God, I want to count it all joy. I don't know why you've got me here, but you're testing my faith, and I want to stand strong where you've put me. You realize that where you are today is exactly where the Lord God ordained that you be today. You're not anywhere that you didn't just happen somewhere. Now, you may have made some choices and some decisions, but the Lord God knew that you were going to be right there. And so the question today is, are you able to stand? Will you stand? Trials, troubles, and tribulations come to all men. They come to everyone. Listen, he wrote, and look at verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10, he's talking about poor people and rich people. And what he's saying here is that they come to everyone. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you don't have. Rich people who have lots of money, and you realize anyone that has lots of money is someone that has more than you. All right? That's how we typically define being rich. Anybody that's got a little bit more than me. People who are financially well off, they take comfort in their finances that, listen, I can fix whatever it is. Their wealth becomes a strong tower. And this passage says, no, listen, like a flower, it's going to fade quickly. It's going to fade quickly. Job chapter 5, verse 7, it writes this, but man is born to trouble. Man is born to trouble. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. That word temptation in 1 Corinthians and trial in James is the exact same word in the Greek. Whether it's a temptation, a trial, a test, it's all a test. This, you are where you're supposed to be. And you know what a proof is that you are different, that the Lord has changed you? Your perspective. Lord, I want to count it as joy. I want to acknowledge that it's a difficult place. I want to acknowledge that this is sad. I want to acknowledge that I want out. But God, I want to be joyful right where you've put me today. I want to be joyful here. James wants us to have the attitude, the joy perspective that his brother had. He wants us to have the attitude that, listen, Jesus in the midst of what he walked in, he was joyful knowing that he was doing the will of the Father. Notice what verse 3 says. Verse 3, James is writing and he says, for you know that this trial is a test of your faith and that it will produce endurance. I want you to hear me. That's a tough thing for me because I often forget. Are you a forgetful person? I forget often that in the midst of where I am, Lord, I know this is a test. I know you've put me here. And Lord, you can change my perspective. Lord, you can fix the situation that I'm in today. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't know if you will do it. You know what? The sad thing is, for me, oftentimes, and this is where I have to count it all joy, is that he's not going to fix it. He's going to walk with me right through it. And you know what he says? I'm enough. See, that's changing our perspective. And as a proof that we are who we say we are, is that our perspective has been changed because Jesus has changed us. Verse 4, he tells us that we will be complete, perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Perfect and complete. In the midst of where you are, you will be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. That word perfect, those words perfect and complete mean this. It means maturity. It means the picture in the original language is that of a full-grown man. One who doesn't lack anything. One who is able to take care of himself. One who has the knowledge and the understanding. And what James is saying here is that, listen, he's going to produce perseverance in you. You got to change your mindset. I don't mean mind over matter. I mean joy. You count it as joy. Be a grown man or a woman. Be a mature believer. You know what I end up doing a lot of times? I end up doing the old, why me, Lord, why me? And he says, no. Listen, be a grown man. Be a mature follower of Jesus. Count it as joy. I have you where I have you for this day because you're going to give proof that you're my child. Here's the second proof. Proof number two is this. Not only is there proof in your perspective, there has to be proof in your prayers. There has to be proof in your prayer life. Look at verses 5-8. He starts out, James, continuing this. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask. Did you catch that? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all, without reproach, and it will be given. It'll be given. I read a story this week of a little boy and a dad who had gone out to their field. They were trying to clear the field. They were taking down brush. They were taking down trees. They were trying to move out rock so that they could begin to put a building out there. The little boy was big enough to be out. He wasn't like an infant. I mean, he was with dad. Dad's teaching him. Dad's training him, helping him to know how to work and what to do. They come across. He looks over and sees the son up against a rock. What I would call a boulder, trying to push it, trying to carry it off. He had been straining to pick it up. He couldn't get his arms around it, didn't know how to do it. He got behind it, and he started doing that kicking dirt, you know. He couldn't, not strong enough to push it. Dirt's going everywhere. The kid's getting frustrated, getting angry. He's trying everything he can. Dad walks up. He's been seeing this happen, and dad walks up and asks him, says, son, you okay? He said, no, dad, I'm angry. I can't get this thing to happen. I don't know what to do right here. And he said, well, have you been using all your strength? And the little boy said, yes, dad, I've been using all my strength. And the dad looked at him and said, no, you haven't. You've never once called on me to come help you. Listen, you know it hits home when you just kind of hear a across the room. You see, this is what happens with us. Oftentimes, we get ourselves, maybe we're there of our own making. Maybe the Lord has allowed this to come. He's brought it to us. I don't know. We're downtrodden. Our perspective is messed up. And have we asked the Lord God for wisdom is why we're there? You know what I find most often in my own life and maybe in some of yours is that I spend a lot of time not asking for wisdom as to why I'm there, but asking him just to get it out of my life. Lord, will you just get this gone? Just get it out. When in reality, the Lord may say, no, I have you here for this day because I want it to build joy in your life. I want you to choose joy. Rejoice always in every situation. Count it as joy when you face the very trials, no matter what it is. And if you lack wisdom to be able to understand it, ask me. I will give it to you. He says, I will give it, and I'll give it generously. I'll give it generously. Do you know the Lord God loves to give his children good gifts? And you know what the greatest gift he gives us is our salvation. He saves us. We did nothing for it. We can't earn it. We can't buy it. We can't serve it enough. We can't give enough service. He gives it to us. We receive that. You know what the second greatest gift I believe that he gives us is? Wisdom. You know, in the Old Testament, the Lord God came to Solomon, the son of King David, and he said, Solomon, ask me anything that you want, and I'll give it to you. Listen, that'd be tempting for me. Maybe money, houses, fame, fortune. You know what he asked for? All I want is wisdom to be able to lead your people. The scripture tells us that the Lord God said, because you've asked for wisdom, I will give you wisdom, and I'll also give you everything else that you didn't ask for. And we know that he became the most wealthy man of ever, the most wise man. The Lord God has given us a whole section of books in the Old Testament called wisdom literature. Proverbs and Psalm, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Not so that it's not a magic eight ball. I don't know what to do. Let me go over here. Let's see if I can find it. No, he's given it to us to train us to think wisely. Lord, I don't know what to do. Lord, help me. As I'm reading and as I'm studying, the way that we become wise men and women is by getting in his word, following what he has to say. And as we begin to follow what his word tells us, he gives us more light. Your word is a lamp unto our feet. It is a light unto our path. It makes us wise. The scripture says if you lack wisdom about why you're in the middle of where you are, let him ask. Let him ask. And he will give it to you generously. Folks, you realize that's a promise? That's a promise. The Lord will give it to you. Many of you have heard me tell this story before. I'm not the smartest cookie. In fact, I'm really a dumb cookie when it comes to math. I can mess up a calculator with a calculator. I'm not good at it. I went to college on probation in math. I had to take a fundamentals of math, had to pass that in the very first semester. From there, I had to take a pre-algebra course that I failed twice, and then I had to pass all of that to get through just college algebra. It took me 4 different times to get through college algebra. I'd get to a certain point, get discouraged, and quit. In that meantime, I met this little brunette named Amy Mayfield and wanted to get married. I asked her to marry me. She actually said yes. We set our wedding date for June because she was going to graduate in December. We set it for June because we knew Kyle's not going to graduate. This ain't going to happen. I remember having some buddies that I was in church with who were 4 years behind me who were now taking college algebra. And I told them, I said, guys, I need help. And we made a pact that we were going to memorize this passage. If any of you lack wisdom. Listen, can I tell you that that passage is not a magic cookie? Not a magic cookie. You know what lacking wisdom truly means? It means, I don't know what to do, Lord. It's only going to be you. I don't know why I'm here. It's only you. If I'm going to get out of this or if I'm going to survive this, it's only you. Father, I don't know what I'm going to do. Listen, many of us spend a lot of time Google, Bing, ChatGPT, calling a neighbor, calling a friend. I'm not against all that, but the very first thing we need to do is hit our knees and say, Lord, I don't know what to do. I need wisdom. Lord, will you guide me to where I need to be? Will you give me understanding? You see, our prayers, oftentimes, it's more get me out of this than help me to understand why I'm here. Lord, I need wisdom how to walk this out. And can I tell you that when you begin to show proof of a change of perspective of where you are, then you begin to show the proof that, Father, I'm coming to you. The people who are around you who know the situation that you're in, they're going to begin to look at you and go, something's different about you. You're not, like, angry. There seems to be something that's a joy about you. You're not even going to recognize it. You know, one of the greatest things about being a pastor is when I see the Lord Jesus do something in someone's life and I get to watch over periods of time how much things are changing in their life and they don't ever see it. They don't recognize the great change. You know why? Because so often we're in the middle of it, right? We're in the middle of it. But stepping back, we begin to see the Lord's doing something. That's what happens, folks. This is proof that our life has been changed because our perspective begins to change, our prayer life begins to change. And number three, quickly, is this. Not only is there proof in our perspective and proof in our prayers, but there is proof in your perseverance. There's proof in your perseverance. I want to read verse 12. Look at verse 12. Blessed. That sounds a lot like Jesus in the Beatitudes, doesn't it? Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. This is the third time since verse 2 to verse 12. This is the third time there's the word steadfast. That word steadfast means constant. That word steadfast means endurance. It means perseverance. That's what it means. It means that in the middle of where you are, you're able to stand strong. Whatever it is that's coming to you. When I think of that word, there's a picture that comes to my mind. I think they have this. The picture that comes to mind is of a lighthouse that is set in the middle of a rock. It's craggy boulders, and yet all you can see are the waves crashing against it. The lighthouse, it's constant. It's enduring. It perseveres. It is steadfast. Though the waves come around it, the light just continues to do what it is supposed to do. You see, this is the picture of what Jesus has called us to be. This is the picture and the way that we are to exhibit. This is what James is calling us to be. Steadfast, constant, enduring. People who persevere. That we count. Listen, the trials are coming. They're going to be varied. They're going to come at all angles. Yet we are able to stand and say, Lord, I don't know how it's happening. I don't know why you've done it, but I'm going to count it joy. This is a sad situation, God. It makes me sad. But in the middle of it, I'm choosing joy with you. God, I'm asking you right now, will you give me wisdom? Will you help me to stand strong? Father, would you let me be constant right here? Will you let me stand in the place that you've put me? For your glory's sake, not mine. There's an author, his name is Jerry Bridges. He wrote about disciplines. He wrote about spiritual leadership. Jerry Bridges says this. He says perseverance means to press on in the face of hardship, while endurance means to stand in the place of hardship. It's to be able to stand when everything around you is difficult. And persevere, meaning we can progress all the way through it. Lord, I'm going to stand there. I'm going to stand there. He also said this. He said, we want these, but we oftentimes don't want to go through what it takes to get the endurance and the perseverance. Sinclair Ferguson, probably one of the greatest pastors, theologians today. I love reading anything and listening that Sinclair Ferguson has to say. He says this about perseverance. He says, we only persevere through faith. We only persevere through faith, never apart from it. Some of you today, you're facing a trial, a tribulation. You're facing a situation that is so strong that you feel like I'm about to bail. It could be in a relationship. It could be, I don't know what all it could be in. Heck, you fill it in. And you're thinking, I don't know that I can do this. Can I tell you that when you begin to change your perspective, Lord, I need a new perspective. I'm choosing joy in this. This stinks where I'm at. I don't know why I'm here. Or, Father, I know why I'm here. Will you give me wisdom? How do I stand? And then you stand. No, I mean, you stand. Lord, I'm not going to bail. I'm not jumping out. I want to be steadfast where I am. I had a person come to me after the first service in tears. And they said, today is day 236 of my sobriety. He said, I know that without the Lord Jesus, I would not be able to stand here today in that. Just crying and said, would you pray that I will remain steadfast and constant by the power of God? Some of you today, you need to stay steadfast. Some of you are waiting and you're on the verge of doing something that would wreck your life, your marriage, your home, your job. Would you stand strong in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ that you have proclaimed and that you've received and say, God, I'm not going to do that. I'm standing strong where I am. Some of you, you're at your wit's end. You've tried to figure out this. You've gone here. You've Googled that. You've talked to this person. Today, would you stand where you are and say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your wisdom. Some of you today, you've spent a lot of time cursing the Lord because of where you are. Maybe today you need to stop and say, God, forgive me. I want to count it joy where I am, and I need you in the midst of this trial. I want to close with a passage of Scripture. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 4 says this, therefore, since you are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, is seated at the right hand of God, seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured for sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. You may feel like it's about to happen, but I promise you it hasn't. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin. Jesus, who said, not my will, but your will. Jesus, who stood fast, who was constant in the day of trouble. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the cross. Could we not also do the same? Father, I love you. I honor you. I magnify you. I am so thankful, God, that you have us in this place at this moment to speak to us. God, I'm thankful for this church, and I pray, God, that you would make us a strong people in number and in our faith. God, may we be prepared for the days ahead. May we be prepared for the day that we're in. God, would you today make us men and women who show our faith through our perspective and our prayers and our perseverance. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. Today, some of you in here, you have never submitted your life to Jesus Christ. I want to tell you that you'll probably bail if you don't come to him in faith. Today is the day of salvation for you. In just a moment. In fact, why don't we do this? Why don't everybody just go ahead and stand up? Our response today is going to be, Zion's going to be leading us to sing a song of response. I'm going to be out at the back, at the door and to the left. I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe you want someone to pray with you. Maybe it's you turn to somebody near you and say, man, will you pray for me? They will pray for you in your situation. I would love to do that today, today, today. Will you be strong? Today, will you be strong, follower of Jesus? We can walk on because he walked on. Zion?